Good to see you all tonight. Trust you're having a good week. We are in July, right? Good old summertime. Yeah, we're here. Of course, you know, this climate change, it's just got to stop. I'm being a little facetious here. What are you going to do about it? Huh? I mean, you know, we can try to change the weather. Maybe a few of you could do something, like stop driving here. I'm sorry. We really do need to pray, don't we? Yeah, we do. Okay. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to come together. And really, it's about your word. At the end of the day, a lot of things are, the world's all excited and concerned about lots of things. But Lord, the ultimate issue is Jesus Christ. It's about what you're doing in the world. Help us to keep our focus on things above, not on things on the earth. And again, I thank you for teaching us how you want us to live as your people, as the Church of Jesus Christ. So give grace as we work our way through the text this evening. And thank you for sparing the electrical equipment through the storm here as well. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are in 1 Timothy tonight. We are in chapter 3 and verses 8 through 13. Paul is writing to Timothy, and where is he stationed? At Ephesus, right? Paul spent more time at Ephesus than any other place, any other local city in his on his missionary journeys, and he had a major investment there. And so now, as we consider that, the church has been in existence about 10 years. They have established elders. And yet there's some concerns that there is teaching going on the scene, as we saw in chapter 1, where some of these teachers are really flat out off track. Are they even saved? I mean, I don't know. Some of them seem to be really off track. And it seems like there's a concern about, you know, maybe some of the elders. And so he is writing this to kind of bring in line church order, and Timothy's on the scene to do that. By the way, you know, if you have elders who get off track, it's a major, major, major concern. I mean, it's a concern when anybody gets off track. But if you have an elder off track, it's really a mega concern. Affects the whole body. They're in a prominent position of leadership. And you can maybe see why Paul is, when he's addressing Timothy, is telling you got to be strong. I mean, if you're going to have a situation with elders, you can't be wimpy and say, well, I know you're teaching wrong about the virgin birth, but, you know, it's all good. We love each other here. No, you can't compromise truth. And so that's all the background here. We come to chapter 3, and he now is addressing the qualifications. You say, well, the church has been in existence for 10 years. Why do we have to go back and address the qualifications for elders? And now deacons. Well, I think some things need to be shored up here. That's the background here. Just in terms of what we're looking at here, note on the overhead, key verse in the book, 1 Timothy 3:15. If I am delayed, you know, he's hoping to get there soon, but if I don't, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so he's writing to show how they should carry on as a local church. Again, church been in existence for 10 years. And he says this right at the end of covering qualifications for elders and then deacons. And so this has a lot to do with how the church carries on and qualifications for those in leadership. Now, elders are overseers. Well, before I get there, let's go to my outline here where we are. The theme is church order, as I've said many times. And we've worked our way down to this section here, instructions regarding church order. Has a lot to do with leadership, has a lot to do with roles. Talked about different things in relationship to roles in chapter 2. Now, roles in relationship to, and qualifications in relationship to church leaders. Elders are overseers. We noted this, chapter 3. If anyone desires the position of a bishop, the word bishop literally is overseer. And we noted last time that there are 15 qualifications that are then listed. 15 things related to overseers. And 14 of the 15 involve what? You remember from last week? Character. Character issues. The one that's not necessarily a character issue is apt to teach. You have to be able to teach. want to consider this as a cluster, as a whole here. And we see kind of the same emphasis here in regards now to deacons. We transition to deacons. Talks about elders. Now he's going to talk about deacons. And deacons are the assistants to the elders. They don't have to be able to teach, but they are like the right-hand men to the elders. And so they, too, have some high pretty much the same qualifications right alongside with the elders. Makes sense since they are serving alongside of them. In terms of the structure here, we have in Philippians 1 a summary. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints, there's the whole congregation, in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi with the bishops, that's the overseers, elders, and deacons. So he kind of breaks the church down in this way. Of course, you got all the saints, and then you got those who are the leaders, the key leaders, the overseers, and those serving alongside of them, the deacons, who are special assistants to them. Okay, well, let's get into it. Let's read verses 8 and 9. Who wants to read that? 1 Timothy 3, 8 and 9. Who wants to read that? Yeah, doing it. Okay, thank you. Note verse 8, likewise, just as elders must meet certain qualifications, so likewise with deacons. The word deacon literally means servant or minister, and they're not in a ruling position, not as the overseers are. They're in a serving position, as designated even by the word deacon. And so they are in a special serving position, though. It's a recognized position. It's, indeed an honorable position in that sense. And many believe that they, as far as, deacons, it's like, where do they come from? All of a sudden, we have them mentioned here in 1 Timothy and also Philippians. But the prototype or the forerunners to the deacons, many believe, are found in Acts chapter 6. And so note what we have there. We have a situation in Acts, maybe I don't have that. There it is. Acts chapter 6, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, so you got, they need some help here. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So it's a matter of, helping to feed the widows here. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So we kind of have a situation here where the apostles can't do everything, right? They are focused on the word and prayer. They say, we can't wait on these tables. We need some help here. Find 7 spirit-filled men who can head up this business. That's kind of the prototype or the picture of what we have with elders and deacons. Now, as we think about this word deacon, it means servant, and it's used in a technical sense, but it's also used in a general sense. We've got to look at the context to see what are we looking at here. Is this talking about the official office of deacon, or is it talking about just in a servant role? Well, it's used both ways. In fact, in Romans 15, Christ himself is talked about as being a servant. The word deacon is used there. So that wouldn't be the official office for sure. Next slide here. Well, let me back up here. Maybe. This is what I went over here. We see these are often together here. Deacons and elders everywhere. Overseers and elders, we see addressed here in the first 7 verses. Now deacons, and then the entire church. We see that same reality in Philippians, as we already noted. See if I can catch up and get on track here with where I'm at here. Alexander Strock, in order to understand the role of New Testament deacon, we must begin by understanding the shepherd's role in the church. In both places in Scripture where the title deacon appears, it is intimately associated with the shepherds of the church. Acts 6, which does not actually mention the word deacon, reveals why the office of deacon was created. So he's seeing a pattern there, which does seem to be consistent. Okay. He continues, it resulted from a twofold need to relieve the shepherds so that they can give priority time and attention to the word and prayer and to provide official responsible care for the physical welfare of needy believers. So, one more slide here from John MacArthur. Scripture defines no official or specific responsibilities for deacons. They are to do whatever the elders assign them or whatever spiritual ministry is necessary. So it's kind of like, you know, we're not given a huge amount of guidelines, but they are assistants to the elders. Okay, there's eight qualifications that are given now for deacons. Likewise, deacons must be reverent. This is the idea of dignified. They must be worthy of respect, right? Somebody says, well, I demand respect. Well, maybe you want to carry on in a respectable way to where respect is due that person. That's the idea here. They must be respectable, not double-tongued, not double-tongued. You know, the word double-tongued, what do we often use with this idea of double-tongued? What's another two-faced? Yeah, I think when I think of double-tongued, I think of two-faced. Person's saying, oh, this over here, but then they're saying this over here. They're very inconsistent. And so this really speaks of a person who's a double-tongued person. It's not really honest. They're not really a person of integrity. Deacons must be men of their word. They must be trustworthy, not hypocritical, not double-tongued. And tell somebody one story and then tell somebody else another story. No, there's a consistency with them. And then not given to much wine. Doesn't say they can't ever have a glass of wine, right? But not much. The glass can only be so full, right? That's right. Yeah, that's the debate. You know, there's a spirit here, right? In these days, a gesture of hospitality was to serve wine. The water was tended to be bad. And so they would, you know, serve guests wine. And so if you're a deacon making your way around, perhaps visiting lots of people, you know, this could be maybe a problem if you do it too much. Anyway, whatever the situation, it emphasizes self-control. Not to be a drinker, not to have a problem with wine. And I think, you know, there's a little bit of a warning here. There is danger here with alcohol. We need to be careful. I'm not a legalist, but I do want to emphasize the warning passages too. And the Bible is very clear that we are not to be drunk with wine. Here, elders are not to be given too much wine, not to be, oh, that person, they're always drinking. They're drinking all the time. No, no, that's not to be the way it is. And then not greedy for money. The deacons were often in charge of benevolent funds. And you know what Judas was doing, right? He was in charge of the bag, you know, helping himself to a few of the funds. Now, you got to have somebody that's totally trustworthy if they're dealing with money. And not greedy for money. Money and ministry, boy, that's a dangerous combination if a person doesn't have high integrity when it comes to money. Not greedy for money. Okay, that's verse 8. We've gone through about four of the qualifications so far. Any input before we move on to verse 9? All right, let's press. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Now, they don't have to be able to teach, but they do have to be people who are holding to the faith without compromise. Holding means that they don't let it slip, right? They got a firm grip on it, and they're not letting go. Holding the mystery of the faith. Now, when Paul uses the word mystery, he speaks of that which was a divine secret before God revealed it. It was unknown before God made it known. Really, I think New Testament truth here related to Jesus Christ. You go down to verse 16 in the same chapter, and he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And then he goes on to talk about Jesus Christ. So I really think he's talking about truth related to Jesus Christ that has now been revealed in the New Testament. New Testament faith that has been brought to fruition in terms of the fullness of God's revelation related to Jesus Christ. So notice the mystery of the faith. He's talking about the body of New Testament truth, the truths of grace, the gospel of grace, and so forth that we find in the New Testament. Got to be one who's holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. So this person is not playing games with the word. There's a consistency here. They live it out as a way of life with a clear conscience. So they're not given to compromise when it comes to the mystery of the faith, that which has been revealed in terms of the faith that is centered in Jesus Christ. They're not waffling. They're not compromising. They're living with a clear conscience that's consistent with the truth that they have come to know. So this person lives out the faith without compromise. Strong emphasis there. My next slide, ESV Study Bible. While deacons are not required to teach, they are required to have a good grasp of the gospel, and their behavior is to be consistent with the gospel. Great summary statement. Okay, let's read verses 10 and 11. Somebody want to read that, 10 and 11? Yeah, Anita? Okay, so let these also first be tested. What's the word also suggest? The elders also were tested. Because, I mean, it's following in the line with the elders here. He's already said likewise in verse 8, referring back to the elders. And now, again, let these also first be tested. Just as in the case with the elders, you don't put somebody in a position and say, well, I hope it all works out, right? No, you want proven people with a proven track record in that position, and that's the idea here. The idea is to test in the sense of not that we're hoping they fail, we're hoping they pass. It's the idea of proving them to be qualified. So this probably requires some maturity. Not probably, does require some maturity. It's not that they grow into it. It's that they are mature and they are proven to be qualified here. It doesn't give a formal test, right? It doesn't say, well, here's the test. You know, here's 10 questions. We don't have a formal test. I think they're kind of tested in the crucible of body life. You know, that's where character shows up in life and body life. So how do they carry on? How do they get along with people? How do they handle themselves? You know, when, and there's going to be difficulties that arise. I tell you, you get two people together, you're going to have some issues, right? Put a whole body of believers together, there's going to be some challenges. How do they handle themselves in that context? You know, let them be tested and observed in the context of body life. And again, I think the real test is the person's character above all here. And it's in relationship to body life. Okay, let these first be tested, then let them serve as deacons. So if they pass the test, let them serve. Again, it's a position of service. They're here to serve. If a person doesn't want to serve, you don't put them in a position of service, right? That just makes common sense. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. So blameless here again doesn't mean absolute perfection, or we wouldn't have any deacons, right? Just like we wouldn't have any elders. Same basic qualification for elders. The idea is unaccused. There's no serious wrongdoing that will stick in terms of this person, in terms of the qualifications that are brought out here. So we want them to be men of character, being found blameless in that sense. And then he says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Now, I'm going to share a series of slides with you here. bear with me here a little bit. This has caused a lot of discussion as far as what are we talking about. There's been lots of discussion about who these women are in this verse. The truth is, this verse in many ways is ambiguous. Therefore, there are good arguments for various points of view. Sounds like a setup for dogmatism, right? Yeah. Sorry. That's a lot of times when things are ambiguous, people get real dogmatic. There are essentially four views that have been put forth concerning who these women are and the role they play. Of the four views, there are two main views. So let's consider this for just a moment. The issue, who are these women? Number one, the wives of deacons. That's a main view. Women deacons, that is another main view. Three, women who assist the deacons but are distinct from them, a mediating view. And then all the women of the church. I don't think that's a tenable view. So I'm not even going to really deal with that further. But, you know, it has been put out there. So FYI. Okay. Some think it is most logical to consider these to be the wives of deacons, as is the sense brought forth here in my New King James. They argue the discussion of deacons continues on in verse 12, and therefore it is most likely that these women are the wives of the deacons. They argue it would be unnatural for Paul to interject a whole new group, women deacons, into the conversation before finishing what he is saying about male deacons. Well, you can see some logic in what they are saying there. Furthermore, a deacon proper must be the husband of one wife, as seen in verse 12. The very same word, wife, is used in both verse 11 and verse 12. So they would argue that the deacon and his wife would work closely, and therefore both must be godly in order for a man to serve in this role. You know, I could see some real wisdom in that view. I think it has some real potential. Thus, they would argue that Paul's apparent break in thought at verse 11 is not really a break at all. Rather, simply introduces the wives as introductory to the deacon's requirement concerning family life, which is further developed in the next verse. They would also point out that the prototype of deacons in Acts 6 were all male, with the word meaning male only, aner, being used. So that's the first view there. There are other views. I really don't take that view, that first view, even though I can see it making some sense. The second major view is that women deacons are in view. They point out that the word translated as wives may also be translated as women. They emphasize that the word likewise for Paul commonly introduces a new group. They also argue that in the Greek there is no possessive pronoun there connecting them to the deacons. They point out that Paul gave no qualifications for the wives of elders, so why would he do so for the wives of deacons? That's a good argument, right? I mean, what about the wives of elders? Yeah. Okay, we're very concerned about the wives of deacons, but no qualification for wives of elders. So that's one, the argument. Furthermore, they argue that deacons ruling their own house as well sufficiently covers the wife as well as children, as he will go on to say here. In addition, they argue that Phoebe is said to be a deacon of the church, as seen in Romans 16. However, it is noted that the word deacon is commonly used in a general way to describe serving, helping, ministering, and therefore does not necessarily denote an official position. So I think that's an argument. You could argue that either way. Okay, third view. This is my view. You may disagree with it. That's fine. I think there's good men who disagree here. The third view is that this refers to women who assist in deacon-like work but are not officially deacons. They work closely with the deacons, especially in relationship to the needs of other women. This view would argue that the ambiguity here indicates a close connection to deacon work, but is not clear enough to establish this as an official role for women. We might call this a mediating position between the two main views of wives of deacons and women deacons. Those referred to in verse 11 are compared with, but also distinguished from those in view in verses 8 and 10 and 12 and 13 by the words in the same way or likewise. This is an evangelical commentary. Those in view in verses 8 through 10 and 12 through 13 are specifically designated deacons, but those in view in verse 11 are not, not specifically. And furthermore, a deacon in verse 12 is said to be the husband of one wife. Few more quotes here. William Hendrickson says, they are a group by themselves, not just the wives of deacons, nor all the women who belong to the church. The fact that no special and separate paragraph is used in describing their necessary qualifications, but that these are simply wedged in between the stipulated requirements of deacons, indicates that these women are not to be regarded as constituting a third order in the church, the office of deaconess, on par with and endowed with authority equal to that of deacons. Just one commentator there, one more here. Donald Guthrie says, the reference is too general to postulate with certainty a distinct order of deaconess. That's what I think, too. But some feminine ministration was necessary, I agree. For such work, certain moral qualities would be essential. That seems to make sense to me. Let's see, what else do we have here? This is what we have in our church constitution, deaconesses. The title deaconess is not a designation as a female deacon. It's a functional office, not an official biblical office, comprised of spiritually mature women who serve the body of Southview. Exercise of authority and or teaching over men are not in view. The board of elders shall appoint the deaconesses and describe their responsibilities based on the discretion of the board of elders. They shall coordinate their activities with the senior pastor. So that's what how we function here. As I say, there are disagreements between good men here, and I think there's good arguments for several of these views. I guess I'm going on to reverent here, but any input there? Before we go on to further qualifications here. Okay. Note these women. Yes.
If I may.
Yes.
Whatever in our church, praise the Lord for the women that serve. We have a group of women in the church that are so faithful in the church building function without them being saved.
Amen.
So praise the Lord for the work that is done, regardless of.
Well, amen to that. Amen to that. And of course, you know, there are good churches who take the position of women deacons. And and you say, well, how do they get there? Because don't deacons have a position of authority? Well, they would say, no, they don't. Deacon is strictly a serving position. And I take the position, I do one thing. I see the deacons working very close, hand in hand with the elders. Very intimately with the elders, involved in a lot of elder-type work even. But I think the women also are involved in lots of things here related to perhaps counseling, related to special issues with the women. So that's why I take that mediating position. There's something there. But anyway. Yeah, praise the Lord for the women we have in our church. We couldn't really carry on without them. That's for sure. Not as we do. Likewise, their wives must be reverent. This is the same word that we saw in verse 8 related to deacons. Their wives must be reverent, dignified, respectable. And then, jumping way ahead here, not slanderers. This is the quote here from Robert Grimacki. Where it says this word, slanders, in the singular always is translated as the devil. You don't want the devil in a position, that's for sure. A title for Satan. In the plural, it describes those who participate in character assassination. So you really don't want to put people in a position where they are guilty of character assassination. And, I don't know why I'm laughing about this. It seems ludicrous to even consider such a thing, but actually it does happen. Not those given to character assassination. Temperate, this was used of elders in 3:2. The idea of temperate is clear-headed, balanced thinkers. They don't just go by their emotions. And then faithful in all things, kind of a catch-all here. Trustworthy, dependable, reliable. So lots of things involved there. Pretty mature women are involved here, however you take this. Clearly these women have some significant role in the church, and they need to be mature and faithful in all things. Okay, any other thoughts? All right, let's have somebody read 12 and through 13. John, you have that? You want to read 12 and 13? Okay, thank you. So now, again, clearly comes back to deacons. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, literally a one-woman man, same qualification as we find for elders earlier. The idea here, again, I think is character. It's not just status. I mean, a person could maybe be married only once, and yet, you know, he's got a problem with porn or something. Say, well, that is he a husband of one wife? Well, the issue is character, and is he a one-woman man? He must not be a womanizer. Must be faithful in his character in terms of moral purity. So that again, I think, is the issue here. It's one of character. And both elders and deacons must model sexual purity, faithfulness to their wife, a one-woman man. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. Now, again, the home is the proving ground for both the elder and the deacon. And, you know, there's a leadership role in the home for the men. I see that relation to deacons here being emphasized. It's emphasized in relationship to elders. It's emphasized in relationship to elders or deacons here. And as I say, it's the proving ground. If you can't lead your family well, don't put you in charge of a larger family, which is what the church family is. It's a large family. And so if a person fails in the home, don't give him a responsibility in the church. So very important there. Rule well. The word well is the Greek word kalos, which means beautiful. Let them rule in a beautiful way. And again, I think there's, you know, to rule in a beautiful way is a wonderful balance. Yes, there's going to be discipline, but there's also going to be love. There's also going to be a gracious spirit, not just a harsh dictatorial spirit. So I think there's a lot in that word well, which means beautiful. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's interesting. He doesn't make a statement like this in relationship to elders. Now, I think other places you can go and find such a statement in relationship to elders, such as 1 Peter 5. But here he has a word of commendation for deacons who serve well. As they have served well, they obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness. Good standing is an elevated position, literally, an elevated standing. It's the idea of being promoted. You know, you humble yourself and God exalts you in due time. And, you know, in terms of what is this talking about? Is this talking about before people or God? Well, perhaps both. I think ultimately we're talking about a reward for faithfulness. I think that's ultimately what's in view. Deacon work is not generally glamorized in the church. It's service work. And often kind of overlooked. Elders get lots of attention, right? People like me. But often deacon work is unnoticed and unrecognized. I mean, doing all kinds of things behind the scenes. So Paul interjects this special promise of encouragement to faithful deacons in their servant role. God will reward them. God will promote them to a place of good standing. I kind of like that thought there because God knows what's going on behind the scenes, and he's going to reward that one day. Jesus taught us, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. There is a form of the word right there, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Be the servant of all. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So there's the paradigm as taught by Jesus Christ. You want to be a faithful servant, God's going to exalt you in due time. The way to greatness in God's kingdom is the way of humble service. If we want to be promoted, we first have to humble ourselves, be willing to assume the role of humble servants. Those that serve faithfully in a serving role will be placed in a position of good standing. Those who serve well will hear the Lord's, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Okay, and then he says, they obtain for themselves, this is the outcome, a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. The word boldness, it means freedom of speech. It's the idea of assurance or boldness or confidence. That's the idea. With faithful service comes a confidence before God, or as Paul says, great boldness in the faith. The Bible is clear that when we meet the Lord, some believers will have confidence and some will be ashamed. Faithful service in the end results in great boldness in the faith. John warned little children abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. There's going to be some that will, they will know that they have served faithfully, and there will be a confidence there in standing before the Lord, where others are going to be ashamed. Puts those two categories there. And then finally, I think this is seen in Paul at the end of his faithful life of service. He could say, I have fought the good fight. You know, he didn't say, you know, I hope I've fought a good fight. No, he was very confident that he had fought a good fight. Said so with some great confidence. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And consequently, he had great confidence that the Lord would give him a crown of righteousness in the coming judgment day, as he says. So he definitely died with great confidence, I think, as a part of his reward for being a faithful servant. It's a great privilege to serve the church of God, and the faithful will be rewarded greatly. And certainly those who serve faithfully in a servant role, especially as we are looking at in context here. In the faith, which is in Christ Jesus, that's where our faith is. It's in Christ Jesus. That's what it's all about for us. I thought of this illustration, and someone has said that those whose emphasis is on humble, hard work service are like the linemen on a football team. They don't share the limelight with the quarterback, but without their hard work and sacrifice, the quarterback couldn't begin to do his job well. The fact is, it's a team effort, and each person will be rewarded according to their own faithful service. So I like that illustration because, yeah, the quarterbacks, they get all the attention, a few of the running backs and the ends. But what about those linemen? They make it happen, right? They protect the quarterback, you know, all of that. So, yeah, I kind of see deacons, you know, they serve right beside us elders. And so do those faithful women that he's talking about. Likewise, these women in verse 11. And I do think they, as they serve well, obtain a good standing and great boldness in the faith, as he says here. It will be worth it all. You know, Warren Wiersbe, he often talked about the plodders. In fact, he wrote a book in praise of plodders, those who just plod faithfully on. Faithfulness has a lot to do with one step at a time, just plodding on. And sometimes in ways that are kind of behind the scenes where maybe nobody's even properly appreciating it, but God knows. And as we serve faithful, he is going to one day reward us. And that reward, I believe, will be great. All right. Any other thoughts as we wrap up here tonight? Yes.
I want to make sure I track right.
Okay.
Verse 11.
Yeah. Well, you're close. My view is what I call the mediating view there, where there's something here in relationship to women. He doesn't specifically call them deacons. He goes on to specifically talk about deacons again in verse 12, but he doesn't specifically. But I think they're doing deacon work, in effect. I know the New King James says the wives, but the Greek doesn't say that specifically. There's no possessive pronoun there. Wives, I mean, that word there is not there. It's just likewise women. So that's why the debate, you know, are we talking wives of deacons? Are we talking a category of women deacons? Like Phoebe is called a deacon, I think in a general sense. She's a servant of many and so forth. Or are we talking, you know, it's clearly in the context here of deacons. Is it women who are serving in a deacon-like role, and they're recognized as such, but yet they're not in that official office of deacon? That's my mediating position. Again, It's ambiguous enough to where you have good scholars who disagree here. So I'm not dogmatic, but I'm comfortable with my position. What's the New American Standard have? Okay. What's that? Wives. Yeah. You can make an argument for either way. I mean, what about the ESV? What's ESV got? Surely we got ESV represented. No?
It says their wives likewise.
Their wives. Okay, so there's a few of them that are definitely thinking the evidence is... It is, and I gave a few of the reasons why they end up there. But, like I say, there's room for disagreement here. John MacArthur's church has women deacons based on this. MacArthur would teach us a little differently than I just taught it. He would be in the position where this is a category of women deacons. Well, that's a good question. I don't know how they. I don't know how they function. I don't know. That's a good question. You maybe should write Phil Johnson and see what they do. Yeah, I don't know how they carry on practically, but I, he's seen this as simply a honored servant role, which I can see verse 11 making allowance for. There's debate. Yeah. Yeah. Right. 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 Two offices. She's wondering, do they meet together? Well, that's what I'm saying. I don't know how they function. I mean, there might be certain things, where, I don't know. It's interesting. I'm not sure how they work it out. That's a good question. Maybe we have to ask them. All right, any other input? Okay, let's share some prayer requests here.